you, Brother George. And again, I appreciate Brother George leading the singing today. And called it this morning, left a message, and he came ready and prepared. And again, Leah, thank you for the offertory. And Miss Joy, thank you again for piano playing and tonight for us. And we're down in number tonight, but you know, the reality is we all need the Word of God. And the Bible says where two or three are gathered in His name, He would be in the midst. And we more than qualify that for that tonight. And it's an honor. And I mean that. I'm excited. When we first started the work, I remember I had a preacher come through one day and said, "Wow, one of the things you really need is some men." And I said, "Boy, you're exactly right." And now we're again down tonight, but we've got enough men now that have stepped up to bat and said, "Hey, I'm willing to do my part." Now, some, by the way, just because some are not wanting to speak publicly, don't mean they don't do their fair share too. There's a lot of guys that I'll lead singing, I'll do this, I'll do that, but I'm not going to preach. and that's fine, that's okay. But I'm grateful for all of our men, and I'm really glad that we have some men that's willing to just step up and say, "Hey, I'll do whatever." And I think it's good for every man that can and feels comfortable to at least prepare a sermon, whether they deliver it or not, to understand that the time. And Steve was talking yesterday. He said, "I said, you ready for next week?" He said, "No, I just keep." I don't remember what the term you used. And I said, "Well, in preachers' terminology, we call that digging dry wells. when you get a lot of sermons together and none of them fits the mold, and you just can't. As you dig those dry wells, and you think, wow." And I remember as a young pastor starting out my first senior pastorate. And boy, you prepare a sermon every week, three and four times a week. And I remember sometimes being 2 and 3 o'clock, Miss Mary, on Sunday morning and saying, "Lord, please, I got to preach in a few hours. I got to know something." And boy, that'll put pressure on you. It really will. But it's a joy and honor to have Brother Jerry speak tonight. And I know he's prepared. He's had a message on his heart for some time. And just looking forward to what the Lord's going to do through him tonight. Brother Jerry.
Well, I do consider it an honor to stand before God's people and bring anything. Sometimes you sit out there and the greatest sermons come to mind when the preacher's preaching. It doesn't always work that way. But tonight, I kind of feel like Brother Dexter has preached my message at least 3 times in the last few weeks. And even this morning was part of it. And I kind of feel like, you know, if you kept your notes from any of the sermons that he's preached, if you just bring those up in front of you, I'll just give you the scriptures and we'll go home. Because I think that's about what we've done. But, you know, Pastor has been preaching a lot about love. And, of course, the Gospel of John, especially 1 John, speaks of love over and over and over. And, you know, it comes to us, we have a lot of songs like "Jesus Loves Me, This I Know." But, you know, Jesus wants to know how much we love him, too. And I think it's very important for us to let him know how much we love him. And tonight I'd like to speak just a little bit about loving Jesus and what that actually means. If you would, turn with me over to John chapter 21. I'm going to read 4 verses here, and then we'll get into the meat of the sermon tonight. But John chapter 21. If you turn with me, if you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back of the pews. Everyone should have a Bible or at least access to one. Would like with you to follow along with me if you would. So John chapter 21, we'll begin reading in verse 15 and down through verse 19. And to just kind of set this up, Jesus, this is another appearance to the disciples after his resurrection. And he's on the Sea of Galilee. The guys said, "Let's go fishing." They went fishing. And in the night they caught nothing. And Jesus is calling out to them, you know, "Have you caught anything?" "No, we haven't caught anything." But when he tells them to cast the net on the right side of the ship, I know sometimes we think of that as left side and right side. But I think these guys probably were casting on the wrong side all night. And Jesus says, "Cast your net on the right side." And we see that they get a great bunch of fish. And John, one of the disciples says to John, it's the master. And he jumps in the water and swims to shore. And Jesus has got a fire built. He's got coals of fire there and bread and fish. And he says, come and dine. And after they dine, Jesus and Peter, I'm seeing this that because it says that John was following them, that they're walking along the Sea of Galilee. And beginning in verse 15, it says, so when they had dined, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these? And he said unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he saith unto him, feed my lambs. And he saith to him again the second time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And he saith unto him, yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee. And he said unto him, feed my sheep. And in verse 17 it says, and he said unto him the third time, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? Now Peter was grieved because he said unto him the third time, lovest thou me? And he said unto him, Lord, thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. And Jesus said unto him, feed my sheep. Let's bow our heads. A moment of prayer. Father, I thank you for your word. Lord, I just thank you for the freshness of your word every time we open it. Father, there's things that we see differently every time. And as long as the Holy Spirit leads us in our study time, in our time of gathering tonight, Father, we know that you have something new for us here. As Jesus said, come and dine. Lord, you invite us to come and just feed on your word. And Father, I pray tonight that we'd leave here fully filled, Lord, as we do when we get up from the table, that, Lord, when we leave your house, that we would feel like we've been fed. Help me, Lord, tonight to do and say the things that would be pleasing to you. And, Lord, you just take charge of the service, if you would. And this I ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Jesus says to Peter three times in this passage, he says, Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me? And the third time that he asked him, it says that Peter was grieved because Jesus asked him the third time. You notice the question was the same every time. There was no difference in the question. The difference was that Jesus just kept asking the question. Anybody ever ask you a question that you just answer, but you know what you answered wasn't quite right, and then they ask you again, and you start to feel a little uncomfortable. About the third time, things start to sink in. You start thinking about things. And you know, it's interesting that we ignore what we hear sometimes until it's repeated to us over and over and over. And as Jesus kept asking Peter here, Peter finally at the point, I think his answer finally came to him. Here, he gave the same answer every time. He says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. And then the second time Jesus asked him, he says, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. But the third time when Jesus asked it, Peter says, Lord, you know all things. If the Lord knew everything, why did he have to ask Peter the second time and the third time? Peter needed to know. And so he asked this question three times. And sometimes it happens that way for us. We just have to hear things over and over. But the question here is, do you love me? John chapter 14, verse 15 says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Now, if we use deductive reasoning and the principle of opposites here, if you love me, keep my commandments. What does that say? If we don't keep his commandments, we don't love him. Now, I know there'll be people that'll take offense to that, perhaps. I hope you don't tonight. But, you know, if we love him, we will keep his commandments. If we don't keep his commandments, then there's a question about our love. And Jesus needs to know that we love him. If you're a Christian and you don't obey our Lord and Master, and what does Lord and Master imply to you? If he's your Lord and he's your Master, as 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19 and 20 says, you are not your own. You have been bought with a price. So we are not our own. And to not be your own, to have an owner, means that you have a Master and a Lord. And what the Lord says, we need to obey. Now, commandments are not suggestions. if Christ is our Lord and Master, then our Lord and Master has a right to command. Anyone that's ever served in the military knows that when your commander says something, he has the full right to do that because he is the commander. And Christ has every right as our Lord and Master to give us commandments. And Christ is clear in what he says, so we must obey when we hear. Does anyone disagree with that? I mean, if Christ is clear in what he says, and he says to do this, then we are to do that. And if we don't, we show that we don't love him as much as we should. And the third point here, to disobey is sin. If you have a Lord and a Master, and our Lord and Master, Jesus Christ, when he gives a commandment to us, we are to obey, and when we disobey, that's what's called sin. And sin has a price, and it has to be dealt with. And God's way of dealing with sin is different with every person, but typically this is the way it comes. The Holy Spirit will send conviction to our heart, and he'll speak to us in that still, small voice, something that we don't hear out loud, and it's just there. And he will give us little hints, and he'll tap on our shoulder and say, hey, you know what, you need to do this, and you're not. And he will keep speaking a little louder. You know, there's a saying that God speaks in a quiet voice. And he speaks very quietly, but he shouts in our pain. Sometimes God brings pain along. If we won't listen, the conviction then turns to chastisement. And then the only remedy for that is confession and repentance. That's God's plan for dealing with sin. And the sin of disobedience to God, to Jesus' commandments. First, to deal with this topic of do you love me and will you keep my commandments, we need to agree on some things. And you guys can just answer these in your hearts. You don't have to raise your hand or anything, but I'd like you to just think about these. Can we agree that Christ always means what he says? God, he doesn't send a message with a joke in it. He doesn't make small talk. He's very clear and plain in what he says. Jesus, he means what he says. You'll never see Jesus on Comedy Central. He just lays it down. Brother Jim Mertz, a former pastor here, once said that, he said, you know, people will remember about 4% of your sermon whenever you preach. And a preacher, they'll get up and tell you a bunch of jokes. What if that's the 4% that the people hear and remember? We need to be clear, and Jesus is clear in what he says. Another thing we need to agree on is that when what Christ says, he says to us. Now, we look in God's word, and we see Jesus talking to a lot of people, but what he says to them, he says to us too. That's why God's word is preserved, so that we will know how to live our lives and how to obey our Lord and Master. And the last thing is, can we agree that nowhere does Christ say that if you have this scenario, you do this, as I command you. But if it's this scenario over here, you can just ignore what I say and do what you feel is right. God doesn't do that. He's very clear, he's very plain, he's very specific. And even when we look in God's word and we say, I don't understand what the Bible's saying, God's speaking clearly, our ears are stopped. I don't know if you've ever had earwax impacted against the drum. I've had that once. I don't ever want that again. Those guys go in there with, looks like a hay hook to get that stuff out of there, and it's painful. But when our heart is not prepared to listen, sometimes we look into God's word, and as Billy Fields sings a song, Staring at the Sparrows, it's about the sparrows, you know, how they're out there pecking in the snow, but they always seem to know where to go, and God provides just what that sparrow needs, even through the snow. And God's word is that way for us. We have full access to that. So if we can agree on those things, what are Christ's commandments to us as Christians? How many commandments are there? How many commandments are there? Right? Pastor says two. I propose to you that there are 11. Yeah, I guess it depends. If we look through the entire Bible, you know, you can have a difference as to where you look. But we know we have the original Ten Commandments. God tells us how to live with him, how to honor him, what we need to be between us and God, and now also between us and man. And if we'll live by the Ten Commandments, and as Jesus said, you know, he says, the first commandment is love the Lord your God with all your heart, your soul, your strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. He says all the other commandments are wrapped up in this, but there are other commandments. Jesus says in John chapter 14, verse 15, I believe it is, where he says, a new commandment I give unto you. Actually, it's 13, 34. He says, a new commandment I give unto you, that you love one another, and that you love each other as I have loved you. And he says, and then in the next verse in John 13, 35, he says, by this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love one to another. So there's a lot that God has to say, and as pastor, he's preached about love, so I don't know how much of it I need to get into there. But I do want us to look in the Bible and just look at some of the commandments. A lot of things, I went on my old Bible, I would go through and I'd read, and when Jesus said, do something, or ye should, or ye ought, I would write a little C out beside it. Another commandment of God. Another commandment of God. And Jesus, in his writings, if you look in the four Gospels, it's just full. Just full. If you would turn with me over to Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5, and we're going to get into the meat of the message tonight. And lest I leave anyone behind, you know, I don't ever want to assume that everyone that sits in the church in every service is as familiar with the scriptures as everyone else is. Matthew, the first book in the Old Testament. Turn over to chapter 5, and we're going to go through step by step by step, so you won't have to be flipping through your Bible and be three passages behind as we go. So if we look at Matthew chapter 5, and beginning in verse 11 and 12, in those two it says, rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward, in verse 11, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven, for so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. Rejoice and be glad when you're slandered and you're persecuted. Jesus says, if you love me, keep my commandments. Jesus says, rejoice when you're persecuted. And I think, you may say, well, a man's got to stand up for himself. I got my rights. You got to stand up for yourself. Someone bad mouthing you, you got to stand up. Nobody's going to stand up for you. But Jesus asks, do you love me? I have said this. Do you love me enough to do this? If you look down at verse 16, and we're going to run through these pretty quick. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father which is in heaven. You know a little song, this little light of mine, I'm going to let it shine. Let it shine, let it shine, let it shine. Quite often we put a bushel over our candle and we hide. As a young man came and sang when we were up in the other building several years ago, and he had a song. It was kind of an upbeat. It was built on the old song. It just left me. But the one about Secret Agent Man. And he was singing, and he was coming down through the pews, and he was looking at everybody, and he says, you can't be a secret agent Christian. Let your light so shine that the men will see your good works. Let your life be a clear light that will draw men to God. It's hard in the dark world that we are living in. Your light will be seen no matter how dim it is. You know, if you take a candle out at midday here in Colorado and there's not a cloud in the sky, you light your candle and nobody notices. And you may think, well, when I'm around other God's people, you know, I'm such an inadequate light because of the brightness around me. But you take that same candle into a dark room or when it's black night and everyone's eyes is drawn to that candle. And that's what Jesus is saying here. Let your light shine. If you would turn over to verse 22 with me. Verse 22, "But I say unto you that whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whosoever shall say to his brother, Raca or Raca, which shall be in danger of the council. And whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire." Jesus is saying here, don't be angry with your brother. Now you may say that, you know, I just can't stand her. She really ticks me off. I just don't like that person. Or you don't understand, when that person says something, they say it in such a way that just makes me so mad. But you know, there's a can't remember who wrote it, but he says you're only as big as the thing that makes you angry. So if spilling a salt shaker makes you angry, that's how big you are as a person. Jesus says, don't be angry. Jesus is saying again, he's asking that question, even in this passage here. He's saying, do you love me? Do you love me? In verse 28 it says, "But I say unto you," in verse 27 it says, "You have heard that it was said of them of old time, thou shalt not commit adultery. But I say unto you that whosoever looks on a woman to lust after her has committed adultery with her already in his heart." You see, in God's economy, lust equals adultery. What about us? Guys probably have more trouble with this than the ladies, but maybe not. Yeah, I think it goes all around. But these are the things that Jesus is saying. Keep your thoughts pure. If you love me, you will do this. And it's such a small thing, isn't it? It's not a big thing. If you look down in verse 37 here, we're skipping through pretty fast. "But let your communication be yea, yea, nay, nay, for whatsoever is more than these cometh of evil." Jesus is talking here where it says, you know, don't forswear yourself, don't swear by the temple, don't swear by the altar, don't swear. One thing I hate to hear is someone say, they'll tell you something and they say, "I swear to God." They might as well just take God's name in vain the way we know it, because that's what they're doing. If your yes doesn't mean yes, and your no mean no, anything you say beyond that means that you have to have a little extra emphasis for people to believe you. And if you struggle with that, if you have a problem measuring everything with a fisherman's ruler, weighing everything with a fisherman's scale, and you've seen one of those, Pastor, I know, it starts out at 5 pounds when nothing's hanging on it. And when you hang a fish on it, then you've got 5 pounds, 3 ounces. And that's a big fish. I didn't know, a guy told this story one time. He says, "I caught a fish," and he said, "it was so big." He says, "I fought that fish for a half an hour. I finally got it up to the boat, and just as I was getting ready to bring it in, the line snapped." And he said, "that fish was 25 pounds. And the guy says, "25 pounds? He says, "you didn't get it. How do you know?" He says, "well, I took a picture of it, and the picture weighed 5 pounds. The fisherman's ruler. If you have trouble sticking to the facts, just say yes. Just say no. People should know you well enough to know that when you say, "I'll be there," you'll be there. Yeah. And when they say, "did you?" And you'll say, "yes, I did." Even when you know there's consequences to it, you'll have credibility with your brother and sister. And also before the Lord, because the Lord still is asking that question, "do you love me? Do you love me?" Another one in verse 39. I don't know how you're doing so far. Hopefully you're asking these questions of yourself in your mind. But in verse 39 it says, "I say unto you that you resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." Now I know this is a tough one. Our society says that those who are close to Christ, those who try to live the Christian life, those who try to live by God's word, are weak people. And young people, they will tell you over and over and over, you're a sissy if you believe all that. And as Pastor said many times about the young man that was being poked fun at because he had a Bible and he was trying to live his life for Christ, and the guys are calling him a sissy, and he handed the Bible out to one of them and says, "here, you think it's such an easy thing, you carry this Bible for a while." And that's true. But you know, just because someone slaps us on one cheek, we have this idea that You know, we've got to retaliate. And if you don't, the world says you're weak. Jesus, the meekest man who ever lived, and Moses, it was said of him how meek he was, he never struck back at the people. Jesus didn't strike back when the soldiers hit him. He didn't say a word. I wouldn't call Jesus weak, a man who could hang on that cross and pay your debt of sin and my debt of sin. And not only ours, but all the rest. And you may say, well, I'm just not that spiritual. But Jesus asks, do you love me? In verse 48 or 43, let's look down here, 43 to 45. Ye have heard that it has been said of old that thou shalt love thy neighbor and hate thy enemy. But I say unto you, love your enemies. Bless them that curse you. Do good to them that hate you and pray for them which despitefully use you and persecute you. And listen to this. I love this. Verse 45. That ye may be the children of your Father which is in heaven. You know, folks, if that's not clear, something's wrong. Jesus said, love your enemies, pray for them that despitefully use you, that persecute you. He says that you may be called the children of your Father. And you may say, but that's just not my nature. May I be so bold as to say, if that's not your nature, you got the wrong nature. Amen. Jesus is very clear. Nothing hidden here. How are you doing so far? Hope you've been asking yourself these questions. You know, how do I do in this area? Verse 48. Be ye therefore perfect, even as your Father which is in heaven is perfect. You know, to be perfect, everyone says nobody's perfect. And the Bible says that no one's perfect. No one is good, Jesus said. Why do you call me good? I mean, Jesus, the best man who ever lived on earth. When the young man said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus said, why do you call me good? There's none good but the Father. Another place it says, be ye holy as I am holy. God himself said that. And here he says, be ye perfect, even as your Father which in heaven is perfect. Nobody's perfect. But that doesn't mean that we shouldn't try. We should strive for perfection in our lives every day, knowing that we can't do it, but greater is he that is in you. He can do it. And as Philippians 4:13, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Why do we need to be strengthened? Because in our weakness, we will not be perfect. But I will tell you here, folks, this tells me that this is a family trait. If you want to look like your dad, you want to be like your dad. Now, I know a lot of us don't want to be. Not all fathers are perfect. But our Father in heaven is perfect. The scripture says so. And if he is perfect and we are his children, we should have some of the family traits in our lives. You should be the one who is just, everyone looks to and they say, man, I wish I could live like that. And when Paul, he says, you know, don't count me to apprehended. I haven't got it down yet either. The very things that I should do, I don't. And things I don't want to do, I do. We've got this constant struggle, but we should always strive for perfection because Christ expects us to strive. Moving on to Matthew chapter 6, verse 3, says, but when thou doest alms, let not thy left hand know what thy right hand doeth. This is talking about those people who used to go around and letting everybody know that, hey, I took groceries over to the neighbor's house when they were, you know, and it makes you look better in man's eyes. But God says, you know, that's all you get. It doesn't mean anything to me. To do your alms and to blow a trumpet before you do your goodness. And that's, by the way, that's what alms means. It means kindnesses or righteousnesses. Those things that we do. And it means more than just helping someone, just being what Christ wants us to be. If we do that and make a show of it, we've got our reward. Well, I tell you what, if all I can get rewards for is what I am seen doing, I'm in trouble. And you are too. In verse 12 through 15, it says, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." This is the end of the what's known as the Lord's Prayer. It's a model prayer. It's a prayer that the Lord told us to pray. He didn't need to pray this because he had no sins. But he said, "And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever. Amen. For if ye forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if ye forgive not men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Forgive. Forgive. Anybody have a problem with that? Don't raise your hand. My father was a godly man. He was not a man that went out of his way to let anybody know anything about him. He was not the ultimate witness. He was not the one to bring those into the kingdom to share salvation's plan. But my dad did his best to live a good, moral, Christian life. And when my dad said, "I'll pay you, you can go spend the money right now." It may be a month from now when he does it, but he said he'd do it, he would do it. But one thing that my father went to, I hope that he got over it before he passed from this life. But my father had an awful time forgiving. If you did my dad wrong, he remembered it forever. But Jesus says, "If you love me, keep my commandments." And my commandment is forgive. Forgive those who have hurt you. And you may say, "But you don't know what that person did to me." But Jesus asked, "Do you love me? Do you really love me?" Verses 24 through 34, very familiar passage. 24 through 34, it says, and I'm going to read them because this is so good. I love this. It's one of my favorite passages. It says, "And no man can serve two masters, for either he'll hate the one and love the other, or else he'll hold to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Therefore, I say unto you, take no thought for your life, what you shall eat or what you shall drink, for yet for your body what you shall put on. Is not the life more than meat, the body than raiment? Behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns, yet your Father, your heavenly Father, feedeth them, and are ye not much better than they? And which of you by taking thought can add one cubit unto his stature? And why take ye thought for raiment? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They toil not, neither do they spin. And yet I say unto you that even Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these." I think of those little flowers, folks. You know, there's flowers that grow up in the mountains and valleys that no one will ever see. And God just created them and they just bloomed and their beauty was just, I guess, for God to look down on. But you're worth so much more to God than those flowers. And he loves you. It says, "Wherefore, if God so clothe the grass of the field, which is today and tomorrow is cast into the oven, shall he not much more clothe you, O ye of little faith?" Oh, me of little faith. So many times we get so concerned and we're worried over this little thing or that little thing that's going to happen tomorrow. And like the lady said, "Who don't tell me worrying doesn't do any good. Everything I worry, nothing ever comes to pass." But that's the point. It says, "Take therefore no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or wherewithal shall we be clothed? For after all these things do the Gentiles seek. For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Take therefore no thought for the morrow shall take thought for the things of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof." Jesus is saying, you know, you don't have to worry about and be anxious about tomorrow. Don't worry about what you're going to eat. None of us went to bed. Maybe I shouldn't say that, but I doubt that many of us went to bed starving last night. We got up this morning. Now, Michelle's looking at her mom there. I can see. She said, Michelle's starving all the time. But I didn't mean to embarrass you there, Michelle. But, you know, God's taken care of us so well. He does what God does better than anyone else can. We don't have to fret over what we don't have because God sees that we have what we need. in Matthew chapter 7. I'm just going to do just a couple more here because I don't want to keep us all late. But in Matthew chapter 7, verses 1 through 5, it says, "Judge not that you be not judged." This is probably one of the toughest ones that Jesus gave us. Judge not that you don't be judged. "For with what judgment you judge, ye shall be judged, and with what measure you mete, it shall be measured to you again. And why beholdest thou the mote that's in your brother's eye, but consider not the beam that is in your own eye? Or how will you say to thy brother, 'Let me pull out the mote out of thine eye,' and behold, a beam is in thine own eye? Thou hypocrite, first cast out the beam out of thine own eye, and then shalt thou see clearly to cast out the mote out of thy brother's eye." Anybody ever say anything to someone that person will never hear? But you've judged their motives for something they did. You've judged their motives in the way they act, the way they talk. You know, you don't know what's going on in the other person's heart. Some of those people that we may be the most angry with and judge most harshly may be a Christian brother and sister, and we don't know about it. I love that song that Sawyer Brown sings about the mother on the bus, you know, and they just don't know. She and the kids are making all the noise. You all know the song. And the kids are making the song. You let your children do that everywhere. The kids are just like ranting and raving and screaming and hollering. And she says, "Well, we just came from the hospital and my husband fought a good fight, but he lost the fight." Forgive the kids. They've been up all night. You have no idea what the person who sits in the pew next to you on a Sunday morning is going through, let alone that person that you have angry feelings for because of something they did on Interstate or on Academy. Verses 34 or 24 to 34, I'm not going to read these. 7 to 11, I will read those. "Ask and it shall be given you. Seek and ye shall find. Knock and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh receiveth, and he that seeketh findeth. And to him that knocketh it shall be opened. For what man is there of you who, if his son ask bread, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he give him a serpent? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more doth your Father, which is in heaven, give good gifts to them that ask him?" Don't be afraid to ask. Jesus is saying, ask. If you have a need, ask. If you need to know something, seek that answer. God will give it to you. If you got a door that just won't open, ask. Knock on that door and just keep knocking. The door may never open. Your prayer may not ever be answered the way you want it to. You may never find that one thing that you're looking for the way you expect to find it. But I love this passage here as we were talking with the girls at the table. You know, it says that if your son asks for bread, you don't give him a stone that's totally useless to him. And if he asks for a fish, you don't give him a snake because the snake is going to harm him. And if your answers aren't being, or if your prayers aren't being answered and you keep praying over and over and over, "Oh Lord, please give me this. I want this so badly," and you don't get it, it's probably because our Heavenly Father knows we just don't need that thing. And I read something the other day and I thought it was so neat. A guy was expounding on this and he said, you know, God's not going to give his children a serpent that'll harm them, but the children keep asking for the snake. We keep asking for snakes. Without the wisdom that comes from above, James says, you know, if any man lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who giveth liberally. He doesn't upbraid. He doesn't chide us because we ask. God is not too concerned about your self-esteem when it comes to your personal wisdom. I mean, if you want to, you know, make God laugh, just tell him what your plans are. I mean, he will quick, you know, let you know that that's not the best. And in verse 12, this is the last one we're going to look at tonight. But in verse 12 here, this is the golden rule, and everyone knows this, whether they're Christian or not. "Therefore, all things whatsoever you would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." I guess the big question is, can we live like this in our society and in our day and time? What do you think? These are simple things that Jesus tells us to do. They're not rocket science. It's just simple little things, and I didn't cover a lot of them. We skipped through. There's probably thousands of commands that Jesus gives if we sat down and started counting each one of them. And then when you start talking with how the apostles wrote after Christ had returned to heaven, and Paul had written, and he was given extra things that it wasn't ungodly things, it was just good principles. Just because someone said it besides Jesus and God doesn't mean it's not good advice. God speaks through his prophets and through the apostles. So can we live like this? Do our times change Christ's commandments? Just because it's 2012, does that mean these things don't work now? Does it mean that what he says is irrelevant just because it's, you know, 1990 some years later? What Jesus said then works today. Jeannie and I attended a Bible study, and one of the points of the disagreement I had with the man who was leading it is, we got into some of the things in Matthew here and other of the four Gospels. And he was saying, now, we know that today, if you're in business, you can't live by these principles because it just won't work. And it's all I could do to sit there. And finally, another old man in the Bible study, he challenged him. He says, why won't it work now? Well, you'll get sued and you'll go... But Jesus says, if someone comes and takes your coat, you give him your cloak also. Now, we don't want to hear that. We got our rights. God says, yeah, you have a right. You have a right to live like I ask you to. So does God understand what can happen if we try to live this way in an increasingly hostile society? For the answer, you can just turn over to Hebrews chapter 12, verses 1, 2, 3, and 4, where it says, wherefore we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. These people who faced lions, they were thrown, they were sawn in two. Some of the old prophets, one of them especially, I can't remember which one it is, the history and tradition says that he was sawn in two. We have this great cloud of witnesses around us, and we should lay aside the weights and that sin that does so easily beset us, and run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is now sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who had such a great contradiction of sinners against him, lest you become weary and faint in your mind. And then in verse 4 it says, you have not yet resisted unto blood. You know, we here in the United States, we've got the idea that we are God's chosen people. But God can take his hand off this nation just as quickly as he did Israel and any other nation that's deserted him and that has denied him. We are to run with patience, even in today's society. What a comfort this had to be to the early church when Apostle Paul wrote those scriptures. And he told him, he said, hey, don't be weary, don't faint, because you've not yet resisted unto blood, but some of those people soon thereafter did. But it had to be a comfort to the early church when they were impoverished, beaten, tortured, and killed in the most unbelievable ways. Horrible ways, simply for living in obedience to these commands that Christ gave. Unless you begin to say within your heart, but you don't understand, I may lose my job if I live that way, or if I speak of Christ that way. I may, nobody will like me. That's the biggest fear we as Christians have, is somebody's not going to like us. Everyone will take advantage of me if I try to live that way. You don't know how much that person has hurt me. I can't forgive. But Jesus says, do you love me? Do you love me? In case you're thinking like that, I want you to listen to something that was written by a man to his emperor in Rome. about the Christians when to be a Christian meant torture and death. This was written by a man named Aristides, who wrote this about AD 137. This is after the death of all of the apostles. And he's writing this to his Roman emperor about what the Christians were like. And from all indications, this man, because he writes using the word they to refer to the Christians, it's a pretty good indication to me that this man didn't know Christ and was not a Christian. But listen to what he has to say. And let's take a few minutes to read this and then we'll close. But unless you think you can't live these commandments of Christ in your day and time because it's just too tough, listen to this. He says, "It is the Christians, O Emperor, who have sought and found the truth." What a thing for a man who's a heathen to say. "We have realized it from their writings. They are closer to the truth and to a right understanding than all other peoples, for they acknowledge God. They believe in Him, the Creator and Builder of the universe, in whom all things are, and from whom everything comes." Does that not sound like Scripture? This guy had to know. He had to study God's Word to realize these things. And as I read this, think of these things here. It says, "They worship no other God. They have His commandments imprinted on their hearts. They observe them because they live in the hope and expectation of the coming age of the world. They do not commit adultery. They do not live in fornication. They speak no untruth. They do not keep for themselves the goods entrusted to them. They do not covet what belongs to others. They honor their father and their mother. They show love to their neighbors. They pronounce judgments which are just. They do not worship idols in human form. They do not do to another what they would not wish to have done to themselves. They do not eat the food sacrificed to idols, for they are pure. They speak gently to those who oppress them. And in this way, they make them their friends." It has become their passion to do good to their enemies. "Their women, O Emperor, are pure like virgins. Their daughters are chaste, kind, and gentle. Their men refrain from all unlawful intimate relationships. They keep free from all impurity, for they live in the expectation of the recompense to come in the other world. Any male or female slaves or dependents whom individuals among them may have, they persuade to become Christians because of the love they feel towards them. If they do become Christians, they are brothers to them without discrimination. They worship no alien gods. They live in the awareness of their smallness. Kindliness is their nature. There is no falsehood among them. They love one another. They do not neglect widows. Orphans they rescue from those who are cruel to them. Every one of them who has anything gives ungrudgingly to the one who has nothing. If they see a traveling stranger, they bring him under their roof. They rejoice over him as over a real brother, for they do not call one another brothers after the flesh, but they know they are brothers in the Spirit and in God. If one of them sees that one of their poor must leave this world, he provides for his burial as best he can. And if they hear that one of them is imprisoned or oppressed by their opponents, for the sake of their Christ's name, all of them take care of all his needs. If possible, they set him free. If anyone among them is poor or comes into want while they themselves have nothing to spare, they fast 2 or 3 days for him. In this way, they can supply any poor man's needs. They are ready to give up their lives for Christ, for they observe the words of their Christ with much care. Their life is one of consecration and justice, as the Lord their God commanded them. Every morning, yes, every hour, they give praise and honor to their God for all the good things He gives to them. They thank Him for their food and drink. If one of them who is a righteous man passes from this world, they rejoice and give thanks to their God. They escort his body as though he were simply moving from one place to another." I love it. Isn't that what happens when we leave this life? One place to another. When a baby is born to one of them, they honor God. And if it should happen that the little child dies, they honor God even more. For it has passed through the world without sin. But if they have to experience that one of them dies in godlessness or sin, they weep bitterly over him. They sigh for him because he must go to meet his punishment. This, O emperor, is the rule of life of the Christians, and this their manner of life. As men, they know God. They ask of him the things that are proper for God to give and right for them to receive. Thus they run the course of their lives, as Paul said. They acknowledge the good deeds of God towards them and see because of them good flows out into the world. Truly it is they who have sought and have found the truth, and from what we have understood here, we must conclude that they alone are close to the knowledge of truth. Yet they do not cry out in the ears of the masses the good deeds they do. Neither do they take care that no one should, rather they take care that no one should notice them. They hide their giving like someone who conceals a treasure he has found. They strive after righteousness because they live in the expectation of seeing their Christ in his radiance and receiving from him the fulfillment of the promises he made to them. Take their writings, O emperor, and read them, and you will see that I have not invented anything here, and that I have not spoken as their partisan or their advocate. Rather, through reading their writings, I came to these firm convictions, also regarding the future things to which they bear witness. It is for this reason that I felt urged to declare the truth to those who are ready for the truth and ready to seek the world of the future. Those last three or four verses there almost makes me think that Aristides, after examining everything, came to the conclusion that what they say is true. I believe them. Almost sounds like he, too, is ready to become a Christian, doesn't it? Folks, these people were living. This little book, if anybody would like to borrow it, it's a great book. It's the early Christians after the death of the apostles. It's not light reading. It tells of the tortures that these people endured just because they said, I am a Christian. I could explain some of those to you tonight, but I don't want you to leave on that note. I want you to leave here being positive, because Christ gave us these commandments. He says, this is the way you should live. And in our society, we have all the freedom to live any way we want to. There's nothing the government has said that we are doing that is illegal yet. If they do, as Peter said, and the other apostles, you know, whether it's right to listen to you or listen to God, you decide. But, you know, we're going to listen to God. We're going to do what he says. But, folks, we can live this way. And if there's any of those things that were mentioned tonight that maybe you're just kind of not quite there, remember, Jesus still asks, do you love me? Do you love me? If you love me, you will keep my commandments. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Father, I thank you, Lord, for this time that we've been able to share. And thank you, Lord, for what you've revealed to me, the areas of my life, Father, where I've not been in total obedience to you. And we've sung the songs today, trust and obey. Lord, that's what you're asking us to do, just to trust you, to obey you completely, and just to leave the results with you. So, Father, as we examine our hearts tonight, Lord, and we think on these things, we may to go home tonight. There may be ones that just want to dig a little deeper. Lord, just what do you say that we should do? And just pick out those things that we need to work on, Father. Those things that will make us more like you. As Paul said, we have the mind of Christ. Lord, this is the way we should live. And the world should never guess who we belong to. So, Father, help us as we strive to live our lives in a way that's pleasing to you. We give you honor and glory and praise tonight. And as we enter this time, Father, where we just examine ourselves, I pray, Lord, that you would give us a clear eye to see ourselves as we really are. And these things I ask in Jesus' name. If you would stand, brother, would you come and do the invitation as you feel led?
Heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I appreciate so much Brother Jerry's giving us a list of these principles that the Lord says, this is what I want you to do. I want you to live like this. One of the things that I hear more often, and I'm sure you do as well, that turns people off is when people say they're Christians and they don't live like Christians. And I don't know about you, but that creates just a burning in my heart. Oh God, help me to be true. Help me to be faithful. Help me to reflect Christ that others could see in my own life. And as joy begins to play tonight, our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed. I'm not going to drag the invitation tonight, but maybe the Lord spoke to your heart and say, you know what, wow, I need to evaluate in my life. Wow, is there certain things that God has spoke to my heart about tonight, to this message, that I really need to sharpen the edge of my sword a little better? I need to be a little bit more like Jesus. Let's pray together. Father, thank you so much for the privilege to be here tonight, and Lord, to have your word, Lord, addressed to us. And Lord, we thank you so much that for the challenge that's going out tonight. Lord, do we really love you? Do we love you more than these things? Lord, do we love you more than sometimes our stubborn ways? Lord, there's so much room that we have to grow. There's so much, Lord, I believe that we could do more to please you and to change and to modify our lives to be more like Jesus. Now, Father, I pray that you would help us tonight as the Holy Spirit speaks to our hearts. Lord, may we respond tonight. And Lord, just to kneel before you and confess that which you've laid on our hearts and spoke to our hearts about. In Jesus' name we pray. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, again, this joy plays through a verse of invitation tonight. If the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, we're not going to drag the service, but listen, if you need to come, just step out where you are and just say, Lord, help me to be more like you. Lord, help me to love you supremely, that, Lord, the little things in life wouldn't be big things, but Lord, I'd be glad to surrender them and do what you want me to do. Anybody at all tonight? Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. Don't hesitate to come. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. That's where we go wrong when we get our eyes off of him. He is our great role model to follow. So much, Joy. Thank you for playing, and we're going to be dismissed in just a moment, but looking forward to next week, Steve and Paul. We're really looking forward to you the week after that. Paul's answer to call to preach, and be his first time to preach a sermon. I'm going to tell you, I remember my very first time to preach a sermon too, Paul. I was 13 years old, and it's been a long time ago. For some of you kids, Leah, that's ancient history, okay? All right, but it is exciting, and the difference is now Paul will be able to record it, and you'll be able to have it for many years to come and be able to reflect. Your granddad wanted a copy of your sermon, too, so we'll make sure he gets that. Again, thank you for coming tonight, and Joy, thank you again so much for playing for us. And look around, we're missing a lot of folks tonight, and this morning. I counted up this morning almost 30 people, just randomly went through and counted about 30 people out this morning and that are almost always here. And when they get back from traveling, let them know you've missed them. And again, don't fuss at them. Your time's coming up that you'll need to get away, and it's good to get away from time to time just to relax and let your mind unwind, hopefully they'll come back and be refreshed and ready to go. Brother Jerry?
Pastor, one thing I forgot to mention, for anybody that would like to see what is fostering others in the world to stand for Christ and just to stand on Christian today, I mean, right now.
Right.
I've laid on the front pew there a bunch of back issues of the Voice of the Martyr.
Right.
Each one has a story of someone who's maybe given a hand or a foot.
Yeah.
But anybody would like to just feel free to grab and take
Absolutely, and Voice of Martyrs is an excellent publication. I encourage you to read that, and as well as some other good publications, is read some of the Christian Law Association. They produce some stuff as well. People, I hear it all the time, oh, I love the Lord, I'll die for Him. The chances of you dying for Him are very slim if you won't live for Him. If you won't live for Him, you probably won't die for Him. And so, Brother Jerry, thank you for the message. If you would, have you stand in the back, and folks can let you know they appreciate the message as well. Let's pray together. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer tonight. Again, thank you for coming. Hopefully you have a wonderful week. Don't forget Wednesday night, our Bible study, a bird's eye view of every book of the Bible, not just Wednesday night, but one a week for several weeks. Take us over a year to go through the entire Bible. But I want us to have a knowledge of the Word of God. We need this book more than ever in our lives today. So let's pray together. We'll be dismissed in a word of prayer. Okay? Brother George, would you dismiss us?